with you on this occasion. And I feel a great responsibility having the last week of the conference. Last evening, while sitting very comfortably at the concert, Brother Erickson came and gave me a little note. And it was a list of the subjects that the previous speakers had been talking about. That's not a very good thing to do, Brother Erickson, wherever you are this morning. But it was all right, because then when I considered what the Lord had laid on my heart, then it was just fine. And I noticed in going over some of these things last night that you've been told in quite a number of instances what to do and how you should live your life, and it is all very necessary. I want to do something different. I want to take you to the person of Christ. And for the whole of the week, I want to talk to you from Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll see some of the love of our Lord Jesus and the sufferings that he endured to obtain our redemption. Now, having said Isaiah 53, I want you to read in Isaiah 52. And I'll explain to you after I read why we're doing this.
52 of Isaiah, verse 13. Behold, my servant.
I want you to keep those words in your mind now as we go through the meeting this morning, this evening, and during the week. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, that is, wisely. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high.
As many as were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men.
So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word. Let us pray just for a moment. Our Father, we confess again to thee that as we lift this holy book into our hands, that we enter not only onto holy ground, but onto spiritual ground. And we pray that this morning, that the flesh will be left behind. May I be able to say, like Abraham of old, abide ye here with the ass while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Lord, help us to leave everything that is worldly and earthly and fleshly behind. And may we enter into the holy sanctuary alone with thee, to worship thee as we hear of thy glories and of thy beauties and of the depth of thy suffering. We ask these things in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now, I told you a minute ago that I would explain why we are reading from the 13th verse of chapter 52. There are many of God's servants who believe that the 53rd chapter really begins at verse 13 of chapter 52. In 1207, Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. And then 350 years later, Robert Stevens broke the chapters into verses. And while their work was admirable, we can see that there are obvious discrepancies and errors in their dividing up of the book. Now don't misunderstand me. We admire those men who have made it much simpler for us to understand the book. But there were just times when they evidently did not understand nor appreciate the chronological order. And so this is one of the obvious discrepancies. And so we're going to assume that Isaiah 53 begins really in chapter 52 and verse 13. Isaiah 53 is to the Old Testament what John 3 and 16 is to the New. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah opened up the heart of God to the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, AD 90 or thereabouts, John the Apostle, writing from the Isle of Patmos in captivity, that he opened up the world, opened up the heart of God to the world when he wrote those beautiful, unique and familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so then, Isaiah 53 gives meaning to the New Testament. And it also explains Psalm 22 and summarizes the messianic hope of the Old Testament. In this incomparable messianic prophecy, Christ is presented as the sinless substitute for sinful sinners. I believe, beloved, that we have before us in this chapter one of the greatest revelations that was ever given to man. There are those who do not believe that this chapter refers to the Lord Jesus. But we do thank God for the spiritual insight that we have. And we believe that every verse and every phrase points forward to the time when the Lord Jesus would come and when he would die for us. Now, in the scriptures, we have two views of the Lord Jesus. One is when he came as the meek and lowly Jesus, when he lived and died as a man, and so on. But there is another view that is given to us, where he is exalted, and as we considered together this morning in our earlier meeting, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even though his unique character in that way is not revealed to us at present, there is a day coming, beloved, when our Lord Jesus will come in glory and in power. And he will have a name that no man understands but he himself. But he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I want this morning, first of all, to look at him from the point of his humiliation. Because Isaiah 53 brings to us in a unique way the humiliation and the suffering, the abject humiliation and the suffering of our Lord. Behold my servant. Now, as men and women beheld the Lord Jesus, they were astonished. They were astounded. They were bewildered. In some instances, they were dismayed. And no doubt that all were surprised. Because if he claimed to be who he really was, then something tremendous had happened. Because did he not proclaim himself to be the Son of God? And yet, he was living amongst men just as a normal man in many ways. We shall see as we go through the chapter that there was nothing extraordinary about the Lord Jesus. Artists have painted him with a halo on his head. The Lord Jesus never had a halo on his head. The Lord Jesus could walk down the streets of Bethlehem or Nazareth and no one would turn their head to look at him. No, you see, because the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus was not on the outside. It was in the inside. And we'll mention that to you as we go along. Now there were those when he lived on the earth who were astounded, and those who believed that they could not understand his humiliation. Why, he said. How come? Why should there be such a difference between what he said and what he is, and what we can see with our eyes? And then to the unbeliever, he was perplexing. He was baffling. He was inexplicable. They couldn't understand him. He was an enigma. When those were sent to trap him in his speech, and these were perhaps some of the cleverest men that they had, go and listen to him. Go and trap him. But they came back with the message to their masters that we have never, ever heard a man speak like this man. And there were others who looked at him as he worked, and they too were astonished. And they said, but he does all things well. On another occasion, one was heard to explain publicly, but he has done nothing amiss. He has never done anything wrong in his life. And then when he hung on the cross again, while perhaps the thieves on either side, and certainly the criminals that had been crucified before him, that they swore and they cursed. And they used vile language. But as the centurion looked at our Savior, the man on the middle cross, he could only come up with the idea that truly this was the Son of God. And so you see that people were astonished at him. And rightly so. I don't know if you have been reading in Philippians chapter 2 recently, and there view the sevenfold self-humbling of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, if Paul had stopped there, we could have somewhat understood this, although it is baffling and mind-boggling. But Paul did not stop there. He went on even the death of the cross. And beloved, this is something that defies description, that one who was in the form of God. And when we go to John's writing, we find that he was not, this Word was not only with God, but was God. And when we think of him in that capacity, and when we think of that same one in human form, dying, well, that is wonderful. But to think that he died on a cross, the most demeaning and the most degrading death that anyone could suffer. Do you know that no Roman citizen was ever crucified? It was counted too disgraceful to crucify a Roman citizen. And yet, they crucified the Lord of life and glory. They crucified on a cross, beloved, a Roman cross, the Prince of Peace. Great is the mystery of godliness. We heard about that this morning. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preach unto the nations, believe on in the world, and receive up our authorized, says, into glory. But I believe Acts chapter 1 teaches that he was received up in glory also. Those clouds were not the clouds of vapor that we see in the skies around us. Beloved, going back to the Psalms, that these were clouds of angels that carried the Lord up in glory. And that was why the angel said to the disciples as they looked up, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. How is he coming to the earth? Isn't he coming in clouds? Isn't he coming in glory? And as he went up in clouds and glory, so he is coming again. Great is the mystery of godliness. God appeared in a body. Now, how do you explain this? Can you explain it? Perhaps you should come up here and give us your thoughts. How do you explain God in a body? You know, there are two things that we in the assemblies are guilty of. We hardly ever talk about the conception of our Lord. And once a year, at least, we remember his birth. But at Christmas time, things have become so commercialized that we lose sight of the grandeur and the glory and the mystery of godliness, God being manifest in flesh. The Roman Catholic Church, they believe in the Immaculate Conception of the Lord. I believe that, beloved, that what happened on this occasion, although it is a mystery, I know, but when the Holy Spirit came upon that beautiful young damsel, she was the purest and the most holy young woman in the world, and especially in Israel. God chose her. And the Holy Spirit, some way or another, implanted a seed in the womb of Mary. And it boggles the mind to think that within that seed was God, about to be made manifest in flesh. And that little seed developed by perfectly natural biological processes. And that child that was being carried by Mary under her heart was Christ, about God, about to be made manifest. And when our Lord came and was born in degrading circumstances, no one has ever been born as lower than he. Some have been born as low, but no one has ever been born lower than he, for he was born in a stable and cradled in an animal's feeding trough. And if we could just listen for a moment and hear the breathing of that little child, and if we can hear the sounds of a newborn babe, and look into those eyes, beloved, we are looking at God manifest in flesh. A body hast thou prepared me. This was a specially prepared body that God had prepared for our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a perfect body. And when we think of that perfect body, we are brought then to the fact that great is the marring of that precious body. The scripture says that his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now let me try and explain that a little more clearly to you. His visage, his countenance, his face was so marred. His face was so battered, was so destroyed, more than any man's has ever been. And his form, his figure, or appearance, more than the sons of men. Now the literal meaning of these words, beloved, is horrible in their conception, because in the Hebrew language it means that his body was so battered and destroyed that his appearance was not human. That is the extent of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have ever noticed this or not, that when Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus in our authorized, it says, behold the man. I believe that that could have been interpreted, behold a man. By this time, our Lord had been so maltreated by his enemies, by the soldiers, by the people, that he was so disfigured that Pilate said on that occasion, behold, a man. Now, to understand the trauma of these words, we must first of all go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you see those four men climbing the steep slopes of the hill until they get to the top? And then as they are resting, the Lord Jesus begins to pray. And as he is praying, the fashion of his countenance is changed, and his body begins to glow with a glory that had been inherent. This glory, beloved, was not something that came upon him. It was something that was within and was hid by the veil of flesh. But on this occasion, to show to those privileged disciples who he really was, that glory burst forth and came out through his clothes, that they were as white They were whiter than anything that this world could produce. And as the disciples saw him in this body and saw the glory that exuded from this body, they were overcome. And cutting the story short, they fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus because they saw this one, who he really was, a view that the rest of the world had not yet had, and we don't yet have, but one day we will have. When he comes, we will see him as God meant him to be, in a body of glory. Now, I want just you to think of that perfect glory, that perfect transfiguration. But now, for a moment, I want you to think of that perfect disfiguration. How is it possible that Jesus Christ suffered so much? The hymn writer says that he could have called 10,000 angels to come. He could have made Calvary a premature Armageddon if he had chosen. But no, he allowed himself to be maltreated. Have you ever seen a picture drawn by an artist with good intention of Christ on the cross? I have, and I've looked at the face of the Lord Jesus. The face is worn and drawn. The cheekbones are protruding. The eyes are sunk. In their holes. And there's a pathetic look. Beloved, I believe that the man of Calvary, that the man who hung on that cross, was a faceless Christ. His face was so disfigured and so mutilated by the treatment that he had received from the soldiers and also his enemies. If we believe the verse that we have just read, that he was unrecognizable as a human being, well might we say, oh God, why? Oh Lord Jesus, why such love to me? And yet, that's what he did. Can we just think of some of the brutalities that our Lord endured just prior to giving his life? He said that, this is a prophetic statement now, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. Can you see that Roman soldier with the whip and the pieces of lead or bone at the end of the thongs, mercilessly lifting the skin and also the flesh from the bones on the back of our Lord Jesus. If something like that were to happen today, there would be a rebellion in our country. And yet, it would be afflicted upon another human being. But, oh beloved, this was the Christ of God. This was God manifest in flesh. And the amazing thing about it all was this, that as a sheep before her shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. The prophetic scripture also says that I gave my cheeks to them that plucked out the hairs. And I used to think when I was much younger that they plucked out the hairs. But beloved, I understand now that what they did was that they went forward to his beard and clutched it and pulled those hairs and left gaping wounds in his cheek. And furthermore, as the prophet says, that I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Into those open wounds, beloved, those vile men pour their vile spittle. O Lord Jesus, how couldst thou bear? I remember during the days of my incarceration with the Japanese that several occasions, not the first time it happened, when a Japanese soldier spat on my face and his spittle ran down my cheek. Beloved, I had never been humiliated like that in my life. I was absolutely speechless that that little yellow man would do that to me. But when we think, what must our Lord Jesus have thought when the very creatures that his hands had made were pouring their vile spittle into those open wounds on his face? Why, O Lord, such love to me? They put a crown of thorns on his head. Some of you may have seen the Palestinian thorns, long, sharp. It was not just laid on his head, but forth on his head. These same people also took the rod that they gave him and smote him on his head. They also blindfolded him. And they abused him in every conceivable way. And I believe that's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22 concerning our Lord, that as he stood there, abuse being hurled upon him, he says, I am a worm and not a man. And above all this, these were the physical sufferings of our Lord. And in many ways we can appreciate, as we have suffered and been beaten, we can appreciate this. But from the cup of man's anger, Lord Jesus was precipitated into the cup of God's love. And who among us blames the soul sufferings and the spiritual sufferings of our blessed Savior? Behold, my servant, I trust this morning that you have had a good look and that you have gazed intently upon the suffering servant of God. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any suffering like unto my suffering, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me. Dr. Isaac Watts, diminutive in stature but a great big heart, wrote those beautiful words that we sang at the beginning of our meeting. Let me repeat them to you. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss and poured contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Never. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And my dear brothers and sisters, may we paraphrase this for you, and may it be the language of your heart. And if there's a soul in here this morning without Christ, do you see the love that Jesus had for you? To suffer on the cruel tree, that you are ransomed so might be, may you too be able to say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you very, very much. And we would worship thee this morning. Thou art worthy. And we give to thee the praise and the adoration and the worship of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as these thy people have heard thy message this morning, that they may come with an offering to thee. May they come with themselves, and give themselves anew and afresh to thee. And Father, if there is an unsaved soul in here,